So this is will be an interesting sermon, I hope, for all of you, in that I have one eye that I can see very well at, so I can see Nancy. The other eye I can't see very well out of, so you get very blurry. So I have this sermon here in front of me. I might be able to see it. I don't know. But in any event, I really think this is the word that the Lord would have me share with you this morning. And I think it's interesting, and I know we've said this over and over again at the beginning of the message, but the worship this morning and my sermon is very close. And Butch, the last time I preached, right, he had a mini sermon, and it was exactly or pretty much the same as my sermon. And this morning, you replicated it. So... And actually, at the last time, he said, you know, Bob, I'm really sorry that I stole your thunder. And I said, shouldn't be sorry about the fact that the Lord spoke to you in the same way that he spoke to me, and it's confirmation. So that's a good thing, not a bad thing. And so that's the same as it is this morning, in that the whole service so far has kind of been my sermon for this morning, or my message to you. And while I was thinking about the message and what I'd give this morning, I was reminded of a lot of the headlines that you may see in the newspaper or on TV or whatever other mechanism you might use. And so I just thought I would share a little bit of that with you. You know, Marcia and I went out to eat Thursday morning. She had a dentist appointment, so... I said, I'll treat you. I'll take you to breakfast. So we went to Bobby Evans, and we had eggs and bacon. And the bill came, and she said, well, how much is it? And I said, well, it costs $10 a piece. And she said, so much? How can it possibly be $10 a piece? And I was kind of flippant, and I said, the chicken laid the golden egg. And then I went home, and I did a little research, and I know these facts may not be too reasonable for you, but in any event, realize that a dozen eggs, and this is the average across the United States, not just here in Manassas, but across the United States in 2021 was $1.60. Today, it's $2.50. It went up by 56%. The other thing that you might see in the news, which I think is interesting, is the impact of immigration on all of us and the war of words between the mayor of New York City and the governor of Texas. They seem to be going back and forth with each other. And the other thing that I really found interesting, which is really close to home and I thought I would share with you, is that the crime rate. And did you know that within the city limits of Manassas, there is a violent crime every 3 hours and 19 minutes? And I also did a little more research, and that 70% of the cities the size of Manassas are safer than Manassas. There's only 30% of the cities the size of Manassas that are worse than Manassas from a safety perspective or a crime perspective. And you can say, well, these are really downers. Why would you possibly start a sermon with all these downers? And the answer is because they're not important. What's important is our walk with the Lord. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning, is that walk with the Lord. And you know, I think almost every time I have the opportunity of sharing the message with you, I tell you that the book that I'm reading in the Bible is becoming my favorite. Well, this time, I really mean it. It is becoming my favorite, and that happens to be the book of Romans, which Paul wrote in sometime between 56 and 57 AD. So one of the interesting things about the book of Romans is, if you look at it, is Paul lays out, not necessarily in order, but he lays out the gospel message to each and every one as he writes this letter to the church at Rome. And the first thing, of course, is the understanding of where we stand as humans in our humanness, if you will. And in Romans 3:10, it says there is no one righteous, not even one. And then Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what's the consequences of all that? Well, Paul says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And so what's God's solution for that? Paul says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now, what does God beseech? I want to focus on that word a little bit. What does God beseech each of us to do? And Paul writes in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Now, I'm sure most of you have had the opportunity to share the gospel with those around you, and I know I've run into several people that would say, particularly young people, I got all the time in the world to make that decision. And so they choose to delay and delay and delay. And so I kind of wanted to put that in perspective, and I've had a lot of comments about this string which lays on the floor. And Becca told Marie I made a mess. But that was not my intent with this mess that I made. I will clean it up. But if you were to look, you can trace it if you'd like. It goes outside and down the sidewalk or down the side of the building a ways, right? And that end of the string represents the beginning, the alpha. And do you realize that God knew you at the end of that string over there? Before your mom and daddy even began to think of you, God knew you. And so you follow that string, and it goes out this door and all into that parking lot over there, right? You know where it ends over there? At the cross. Because it was Christ's death on the cross that made our future. This is the here and now, right here where I got my finger. This is the here and now, right? And Christ and his death on the cross made it possible for us to live all of our future in his presence. That's why the name of Jesus is so important to us this morning. And so if you were to look at this string right here, right there, well, I can't quite see it, but that's your and my life right there. And it's so small that it's not comprehensible, but it's there. So everything back in this direction is history, and everything in this direction is your future. So how do you want to live that future? The decision that you make will determine how you choose to live that future. And I think there are two fundamental reasons for making that decision as soon as possible. And I'll be the first to tell you that I wasn't as soon as possible, because that decision didn't happen until I was 26 years old. But the reason is, when you make that decision, you can actually live in the presence of God while you're here on this earth. You can have God walk with you every step, every day. And that is awesome. But on top of that, right, you get to spend eternity with him. And that is beyond measure. So it is so important to us to make that decision, and to make that decision as soon as possible. So now let's look at the 12th chapter of Romans. And I'll just give you a little heads up. We're studying Romans in our Bible study. And last Sunday, we were in the 11th chapter. And I believe we began with the 22nd verse. We spent an hour, and we made it to the 24th verse. And I'm going to try to cover chapter 12, verses 1 through 21. So just kind of sit back, relax, and enjoy the Word of God, because it is an awesome Word. So if we look at this first verse, it says, "I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren." So I just wanted to just take that first. I beseech you. So what does that word beseech mean? It really means to encourage, to exhort, perhaps even to beg. So Paul is begging the people in the church at Rome. And he says, therefore, brethren. So that word brethren, what does that mean? That means that he was, and I can't bear to see all of you being blurry, so. What that really means is he was talking to people that had already accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He calls them brethren. So why is he talking to those that are already saved? And we really talked about it this morning, whether you realize it or not. Because the answer to that question can be found in Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, the next two words, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So what does it mean? What does that much more mean? Because clearly he's talking to people that have already accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, and he's saying, but there's much more. You know, I think we should be overjoyed, if you will, with praise and worship for the fact that Christ gave his life on the cross for us. But Paul is saying there's much more. And so he's going to tell us in verses 3 through 12 what that much more is. But first he's going to tell us how you get that much more. What do you have to do to get that much more? And then he's also going to talk to us about why we should want it. So if you were to look at Romans 8:15, it says, and this is the why we should want the much more. And that is, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So why should we want much more? It's because we're God's children. That's why. Because he has called us out of the sin that we were in, and through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, we have much more available to us. We are his children. And so if I was watching Little House on the Prairie. I don't know whether it's old. It was in the 1980s, I think, is when it was popular. But they had an episode on that I thought was kind of interesting in that, Charles Ingalls and his wife Carolyn, and I don't know whether you realize or not, but they were real people that lived during that time. So this, while it was done by people in this day and age, it really represented a family back in the 1800s. And Charles Ingalls was broke, and so his wife went to work, his two daughters went to work, and they all pulled together as a team, right, to help each other and to be able to build the family back up. What do you think God calls us to do as his children? You think he calls us to work together as a team, to build up his family, to bring others into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? I just thought that that was interesting. When Mars and I grew up, and I can't speak for Mars because she was always hiding on me. But as far as I was concerned, when I was growing up, that was what was expected of me, to be obedient to both mom and dad and to help them out, whatever that help happened to be. And some of it wasn't very nice, but we had to do it anyway, whether we liked it or not. And I won't tell you what I didn't like, but there were some chores on the farm that I just did not like. Didn't like it. I actually tried to play sick once, but that didn't work either. So now that we know why we should be after this much more, the question is how? And we talked about that this morning also, and the idea of sacrifice. So if you looked at the last part of that first sentence of verse 1 of chapter 12, right, you can see how fast we're moving along. It says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. You see, if you look at that, you know, under the law in the Old Testament, those things that were brought to be sacrificed had to be perfect, right? There could be no blemish whatsoever. And so if you were to look at Leviticus 1:10, it says, he shall bring a male without blemish. And in Deuteronomy 15:21, it says, but if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. And Paul is saying that we need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. So what does that mean? Have you ever thought of yourself of being like Isaac and being laid on the altar as a sacrifice? And you think about that, the sacrifice had to be, right? Had to be without blemish, perfect. So do you see yourself as without blemish and perfect? Well, you can't shake your head no, Liz. You know why, right? Because you're washed by the blood of Jesus. You're on a path to be there. Are we there yet? No, none of us are. But the way that God views us is through the blood of Jesus. He doesn't view us in some other way. He views us through the blood of Jesus. And that makes us without blemish and perfect. Regardless of how we look at ourselves or how we think of ourselves, right? Through the blood of Jesus, we are perfect. And we can be that living sacrifice. And that's why we can be that. That's why that decision, and when you make it, right, is so important. Because when God looks at you, because you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can be that living sacrifice. And you can be just like Isaac, right, because you're not there to die, but rather you are there to do what is your reasonable service. And it's interesting because if you looked at the Greek word for reasonable, It is translated in 1 Peter 2:2 as of the word. Therefore, you could look at that reasonable service as being that it is a life of worship according to God's word. So that's what he calls us to do, is to have a life of worship according to God's word. So how do we do that? What is necessary along the path? And so if you look at Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So we need to be transformed. We can't let the world mold us into who the world would like us to be. We are, let me say, a bunch of clay that can be molded, right? And so we can let the world mold us into what they want, but we can also let the Lord mold us into what he has for us. And so that's part of this being transformed. We have to transform our mind. In other words, right, we have to let the Holy Spirit come into our life and change the way we think, so that we can do what is good and acceptable to God. And this really kind of goes back to the very beginning, where Paul says you have to we have to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so if you were to think about that, right, bodies, what is that? Well, I have some flesh on me. That's part of it, right? There's my physical being. There's my mental being. Hopefully, I can think. Sometimes not too good, but nonetheless. Right? And then there's the spiritual part of me as well. And so what Paul is saying here with bodies is you have to present all of yourself, not just part of it. Give everything. Give all to him. And that's really important, because if you let the spiritual side of you govern the way you think, if you let the physical side of you govern the way you think, then it's kind of like the things you would be doing is, how do I feel today? How do I feel about my job? How do I feel about my wife? How do I feel about worship? How do I feel about the preacher? So maybe a little levity might help here. So I heard this story, and Marsh said I needed to be careful about applying it to me, but nonetheless. So this little boy was in church, and the pastor got finished with a sermon, and of course, as normal, they were out by the back door shaking hands with everybody, and the little boy comes along, and shakes the pastor's hand, and he says, "When I grow up, I'm going to give you lots of money." And the pastor said, well, thank you, but why are you going to do that? And the little boy said, "Because my daddy said you were the poorest pastor he had ever seen." You see, if we're guided by our feelings, right, we're never going to experience the transformation of our mind by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's just not going to happen. And if we leave our mind in control, right, then what we think about is, okay, what do I have to do? Can I don't know, fix food for somebody? Or we have this attitude of, I got to do something, almost like earning our salvation, right? But that doesn't work either. God is not asking us, I got to be careful here because it's a scripture. God is not asking us to have that frame of mind. The scripture says that we are to be doers of the word, right? And therefore living according to God's will. But we aren't to be this busybody that's always looking for something to do that we think might earn our way into heaven. That's not how it works. But if we put the Spirit in control, and that Spirit is joined with the Holy Spirit, right? And we allow the Holy Spirit to govern how we feel, how we think, what we do, then we are living under the blood of Jesus and according to his will. And that transformation will occur. I can speak personally about that. My life changed, I would say, tremendously when I was willing to let the Holy Spirit govern my thoughts and how I think from one of, well, retaliation, yeah, mm-hmm. One of not necessarily using the best language someone could use, although sailors thought it was pretty good. All of those things got transformed. And in fact, I think I've shared this with you before, but the transformation of not using that language happened one morning at IBM here in Manassas, and I could actually show you the 9x9 block that I stood on when I said, Lord, I need to get rid of this language, and it was gone, just like that. It surprised me. But that's how the Lord works. He, when we are sincere and we ask him, right, he comes in and transforms our mind so that we think differently. And once that transformation occurs, Paul tells us that there are gifts of grace. When we really begin to understand the grace of God in our life, right, there are gifts of grace. There are gifts of the Spirit. There's several instances in Scripture where it talks about gifts. But in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, there is a list of gifts of grace. And the first one is humility. It says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Be sober in your judgment. And what I really see that as, we need to look at ourselves as God looks at us, who we are. And when we stand before the Lord, somebody talked about this morning, when we stand before him, we're all equal. We're not one better than the other when we stand before the Lord. The second gift is service. And that is serving God in whatever way he calls us to serve. And the third one is teaching, which is really the ability to share the word out of Scripture that will help each one of us grow in our faith. And the next one is exhortation, which is the ability to encourage each other. We have a responsibility, no matter who we are, right, and where we are in our walk with the Lord, but we should be encouraging each other to walk more closely with him each and every day. And then there's one of leadership, which is the fifth one, I believe, the fifth gift of grace. And that's the ability to lead by example. It is my opinion, right, that leadership is not about the position that we hold. You could be president. In fact, I could give you an example. You'd be president of the company, and you can't lead at all. Now, some of you may have experienced that. However, right, if I am humble, understand who I am in Christ, and lead by example, people will follow. They'll ask, why did you make that decision? Why do you do those things? And you get the chance to share with them as a result of that. So leadership is more by example than it ever will be by position. And then finally, which is a tough one, mercy. And mercy really is the ability to forgive. And we find that many times extremely difficult. Forgiving others the same way that God forgives us, we like to hold on to things. And God calls us to be forgiving. I remember the Lord's Prayer, and it says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Do we want the Lord to forgive us the same way we forgive others? That's what that says, right? So if we're unwilling to forgive, do we really accept the Lord's Prayer and what it says? If we hold back and don't really let go of and experience total forgiveness, because that's what God does. He gives total forgiveness, right? We are without blemish and perfect. So he forgives us. And we have to do the same thing. That's what he calls us to be through his mercy, to show, to demonstrate that mercy to others around us. And then in verses 9 through 21 is a list of things that sets a Christian apart. It's called the marks of a Christian. There are 21 of them if you want to look at them. I was going to go through each and every one, but I think maybe I won't. But I did put together a chart, which is back on the table. You may not like to do this, but I do. So what it says is, here's the 21 things that are a mark of a Christian. And then I'm sure you've taken these questionnaires or surveys, I think they're called, right? Where one, from 1 to 10. 1 is not at all. 10 is wonderful, right? So where would you rank yourself in these 21 attributes of a Christian? And I don't want to see what you think your ranking is. That's not the purpose of this. But for me, it's always good for me to go through and look at those 21 things and say, I'm not quite so good here as maybe I should be. And so it, I guess, motivates me when I see areas that I need to improve or do better at. I think that's the usefulness, is to see those places and to understand where we are in our walk with the Lord. Now, I told you at the beginning of this message that this was going to be a message of encouragement. And so I want to go from chapter 12 in the gifts and the mark of a Christian, right? I want to go from there because that's what God offers us. That is his gifting to us, right? But do you ever feel like I've strayed away? I maybe took a wrong turn on my path that the Lord has set me on? That maybe I haven't done everything quite as right as I could have done that? And so I need to back up a little bit into the 11th chapter of Romans. And again, Butch talked about this as well. And I want to read five verses, beginning in verse 19 of Romans 11. It says, "Then you will say, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.' That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again." And so what Paul is really talking about, right, is He's talking about his fellow Jews, right, who had committed idolatry how many times? I can't count them all in the Old Testament, right? So they had committed adultery. They'd killed the prophets. They had placed the Mosaic Law above everything else in their life, which was a problem and why they were unwilling to accept the Messiah, because he said that there were things that were more important than the laws that they, the Jews, had made up, right? And even Paul himself persecuted the early Christians. So how much farther away from God could you be than these Jewish people had done all of those things? And so in that last sentence, right, it says, but if they believe, they'll be grafted back in. You think that applies to us today? That regardless, if we've strayed or been maybe not done everything that we could have done or should have done, right, can we be grafted in? Or that graft, right? When you graft a branch in, that graft may not be totally stable, right? Because it hasn't really grown into the vine yet. You think God will strengthen that? Strengthen that graft that you have so that you can live under the blood of Jesus and be without blemish or perfect through the blood of Jesus when God looks upon you? See, that's the word of encouragement. We're never locked out. We can be as bad as we can be, because I think the Jews had demonstrated that, how bad they could be. And yet God said, you know what? If they believe, right, I'll graft them back in. And he has the power to do that. So you should never feel like you have gone astray or maybe felt that you and God haven't had the relationship that you really want and desire. But that's all solvable because God can graft you back in. And so I wanted to share with you Romans 8. So everything comes out of the book of Romans, right? Romans 8:38. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So just like Paul talks about in the 11th chapter, that we can be grafted back in, right? He also says in the 8th chapter that nothing at all can separate us from the love of God. That's an awesome promise to us, that we can never be separated from the love of God. We can be grafted back in. So this morning, as we're sitting here, and I think maybe some that are with us virtually as well, I'd like to just ask that you would bow with me for prayer. Heavenly Father, we open our hearts and minds to your presence this morning. And we ask, Lord, that if we have strayed or if there are things that would take or prevent us from experiencing the fullness of your love and grace and mercy in our life, Lord, we just lay that at the cross right now, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that we be grafted in if that's necessary, Lord, or that you would strengthen the graft that we all already have. And Lord, I just ask that the Holy Spirit would totally, completely inhabit us, Lord, that we might be a living sacrifice for you. And I thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that there's power in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that you gave us the Holy Spirit to live within us each and every day and to guide and direct our steps that we might be a living sacrifice for you. And Lord, walk with us this week as we go. Surround us with your protection. Guide and direct our every step. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.